Okay. Thank you. My first experience of the new setup here in Moy River, and I like it. I think if I was a pastor, I'd try and do the same thing if I could get the congregation to bend. But you're bendable people here, and that's nice. I have a subject that each of you will be able to contribute to today, but let's pray first, and then I'll introduce it. Thank you, Father, for the appetite that you have put into our hearts for your word. Thank you for the joy of Christian fellowship. Thank you for the way that each of us can contribute to the development of each other. And we pray that your blessing will rest on this group as we meet together now around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two objectives in this class today. The first one is to help you. The second one is to help me. I'm doing a little research, and you don't know what I'm researching, and I'm not going to tell you, but I'd like to take from what happens here today and put it into my little computer and see what comes out at the end. What is your favorite scripture? I'm not sure if you were briefed on this beforehand. Did you come with it? Good, I'm glad. So you've brought your favorite scripture here, and I would like to hear what your favorite scripture is. Can we start where? All right. Well, yes, you can give me two. Yes. Proverbs 3:5. Thank you. Yes. Psalm. Yes, what does it say? Can you all hear each other speak? Yes, is that a roving one that can? That'll be nice. We pass that around.
Hello, testing.
Yes, there we are. Great.
Sorry, thank
you. Psalm 121, 1 and 2.
I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord.
Thank you.
1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you.
Thank you.
Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Thank you. Is there a second one? Okay, that's all right. Don't worry.
I've got a few verses here. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7, that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
Oh, that's a beautiful passage. Thank you. 4 to 7, did you say?
Okay, I've got Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Philippians 4, verse 17. Yes.
Sorry.
13, sorry.
Wait.
That's all right. It's in the Bible. You'll find it soon.
I was looking for a different one, but I have got one here. We were already asked to do this. Bible study. So I have got same one that I gave them.
Great.
Okay, I've also got two, Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, and then 9-13. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Psalm 90.
Psalm 91, that was 1 and 2, and then 9-13. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent.
Thank you.
Okay, the one I'll give to you is John 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice."
Thank you. Now that is an unusual favorite verse, don't you think so? But it's a good one. What is the actual reference, please? John 18. 37 and 38. Yes?
Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Just read the last part there. I didn't pick it up.
Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Okay. Proverbs 1, verse?
7.
7. Thank you.
Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
Right. 16, verse 1. Thank you. Yes, Helga?
Okay, and then I also had Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. So excellent. I won't read it again.
Yes.
And then Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes, that's a powerful one. Thank you.
Okay, I've got Psalm 8. Well, the whole psalm, but particularly from verse 3, 4, and 5. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the sons of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And then
Psalm 8.
Psalm 8, yes.
Yeah, I won't write verses because you say the whole psalm, right?
Yeah, no, it's
been a
favorite of mine since very small.
Yeah, it puts you in perspective, isn't it?
Yes.
Makes you feel small. Yeah. That's one of the reasons why I love the Drakensberg or any large mountainous area, because it cuts me down to size.
Yeah.
But and you see the bigness of God
when we went on holidays, that on the first night, my dad would always read that psalm.
Yes. Oh, lovely.
And then my second is Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. For it's the righteousness of God. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Very good, very good. Lovely to have a scripture that you can treasure in your heart, a scripture that you refer to without a Bible in your hand because you're so familiar with it and you enjoy meditating upon it. And in moments of crisis, that is the scripture that comes into your head. And that is a good thing. And I think it's good that we should cultivate those favorite scriptures. I'm sure there are more than two, but we only had time for two today. Now, having done that little exercise, I did another exercise. The Bible Center, the bookshop in Pietermaritzburg, where I love to waste time, is they have a thing there that you might have heard of. Maybe you've even bought one yourself and have got it in your home. It's called a promise box. Do you know what promise boxes are? Okay. It's a box of cards with scriptures on them. And the idea of a promise box is that you do a lucky dip and you just pick up a card at random and you see what God is going to say to you for the day. I suppose many people use that instead of a quiet time. And it's somewhat cheating, I think, because you don't get the bigger picture. But the promise box is full of promises on cards, and probably 100 cards, 150 cards in a promise box. And I remember as a child, every Christian home had a promise box, and we would take out our text for the day. It was a kind of routine in the Port Elizabeth area where I grew up. A promise box. So I said, what are the texts that have been chosen by the promise box people, the ones who make them? And we did five random picks, and these were the random picks. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that sounds like a lovely text, isn't it? It's a lovely text. And then I went through, and I'll read the rest just now, but each one of these texts was a comforting text, a text that made you feel good. As I've listened to your favorite texts, I found 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 texts that make you feel good, 4 texts that make you have a challenge and a commitment and something that you've got to do, and 2 texts I couldn't categorize under either of them. That's all right too. But the point comes over here, something that I've noticed, that we Christians love the comfort which the Bible gives us. And we kind of avoid those parts that make us uncomfortable. And that is one of the things which I want to discuss with you today. Are we balanced here with the comfort and the challenge of God's Word? Are we balanced in our understanding of God's Word that we pay attention to those verses that make us feel good, that comfort us, that encourage us, that give us a boost? And do we focus on those and get our blessings from those? Or do we also take into account the texts that disturb us, that challenge us, that cut us down to size, that are not so pleasant and nice, but still they are a part of God's Word? And one of the things that we've got to pay attention to is the context of the text that we get. And I've taken these 5 random promise box texts here, and I want to show the context of each of them, so that you'll see they're not necessarily as comforting as we think they are. Take this first one. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Luke 21:33. The immediate context of that is not a pleasant one. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will not pass away. Oops, that wasn't what we thought it meant, eh? It comes a different angle and wakes us up with something that's not so pleasant. I mean, who wants to have a family quarrel? And yet that's the words that Jesus says will not pass away. There will always be, down through history, the family quarrels because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. There's another verse. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, from Micah 7 verse 8. When I fall, I shall rise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. This is from Micah. Now, Micah has not got very many nice verses in it. If you read Micah, you get a whipping. But out of all the many verses in Micah, this is the one that gets into the promise box. Because people don't want the whipping, they want the comfort verses. And so this is the one that made it to the promise box. Micah 7 verse 8. Micah 7 verse 8. And obviously, I mean, in the prophets always you'll find some beautiful comfort verses. Some of the most favorite verses are out of the prophets. But remember that the prophets themselves, I suppose a ratio of 3 to 1 were judgment verses, judgments, and one would be comfort, nice things. So to get the balance of God's word, we need to keep all of this in perspective. In fact, I'm not a charismatic. I respect the charismatic insights and that, but I don't necessarily buy into all of them. And one of them is to have words of prophecy. And I have received words of prophecy myself, and others around have received these words of prophecy. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've probably been in that kind of situation. But very seldom does the word of prophecy come like God's words of prophecy in the Old Testament. They are always nice, comforting words. I remember my grandchildren were in one service, and my granddaughter, even if I say so myself, my grandson, even if I say so myself, is quite a good-looking boy. And the prophecy over him was that he was going to marry a most beautiful girl. Now, what does that do to a young boy? It kind of makes him ignore all the ordinary girls, because God's got a beautiful girl for me. Now, that kind of thing is not necessarily helpful. And God's words come to us both on the sharp side and on the soft side, and we must be willing to receive it all. There's this one, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A lovely verse from Matthew 11:28. But Jesus, the full story is, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And so this is a call to disciplined humility. Come to me, yes, sounds great, I'll give you rest. That's what we all want. But it's a call to humility in order to achieve that rest. Isaiah 26 verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lovely verse. And this one is unique in that of the five. It gives you a condition. You must trust in the Lord if you're going to have that peace. And then Revelation 21:4, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. No more mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The former things have passed away. The promise of bliss in the next life cannot be applied to everyone who opens a promise box and picks it out, because the verses around that verse speak about, I'll quote them to you, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And that is the other side of the coin, but we only pick the one side of the coin, and this promise can be picked up by anybody indiscriminately. So it's important for us to pick up on the context of the promise that we are enriching ourselves with, and to see it in its full picture. I don't know if you have any comment on that, how your experience is. Yes. That's right. You're removing the other, yes. That's right. The context is what gives meaning to the text. Now, I know that you're in a very good church here and a good tradition here of expository preaching, and this is probably affirming something that you already have deeply ingrained in you, and that's good. But I think it is important that we, in our general understanding of Scripture and in our witness and our use of Scripture when we're helping other people, that we keep the balance of the whole story in mind as we do that. What would you say these days is the most popular scripture quoted by people? The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, that is probably, that is true. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes. There's a new one that has come up in my consciousness lately. I bump into it almost every book I read, especially Christian novels. John 3:16. Yes, that is well known from day one of the Christian church, yes. But there's this verse in Jeremiah 29:11 that I bump into all the time. I didn't used to. In fact, when I first bumped into this verse, I was greatly blessed because I was in a crisis in my life. I have a plan for you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, why is this popular? Why is this verse so popular? That's right. They're looking for hope. And they want a future that has got hope in it. And that is the reason. The other reason is, it's lovely to know that God has a plan for my life. Me as an individual, that He has a plan for my life. So these are comforting thoughts. And they are true thoughts, and they obviously give good reasons for the popularity of these verses. But why, and this is the question that bumped into my head quite shortly after reading that verse and meditating upon it and getting lots of nourishment from it, why don't people also quote the verses that follow? Verse 17, it says, I am sending sword, famine, and pestilence. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and they will be a curse, terror, a hissing, and a reproach. I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. That's also a plan that God has for his people. It's true. And, pardon? 30, read it. 1:3, read it. That follows on. That follows on. That's right. That's right. Let me give you the story of Jeremiah at this particular point. Jeremiah is prophesying, and in the first part of his life, he says, "Turn to the Lord, nation of Israel. Turn to the Lord, people of Judah. Come back to the Lord. You're backsliding. You're following idols. You're going into the ways of the devil. Go, turn around and come back to me." Halfway through his preaching ministry, he says, if you don't turn, God is going to bring Babylon and they're going to conquer you. Halfway through, he changes his message. He says, it's too late now to repent and avoid the judgment that's coming. Babylon is going to come. God's judgment and punishment will come. Now what God wants you to do is to surrender to the enemy and be taken to captive to Babylon and go over there and live in that foreign land among the uncircumcised. That's what God wants you to do. Now, was that a popular message? I taught Jeremiah at Union Bible Institute in a black context during the days of apartheid. And it was a hot book to handle because effectively what it was saying applied to our context was, here in South Africa, the enemy, the ANC, is coming in from the north. And we must turn and repent. And if we don't repent, God's going to bring them and then we'll have to submit to them. Nobody liked that story. It wasn't an easy one to say. And this was the way in which the Bible times made it very difficult for a prophet to be a true prophet. And so it was that the people of Babylon, sorry, the people of Judah, were now being told to surrender and go to Babylon, not to resist. And Jeremiah used the picture of figs. He said, I saw in a vision two basins of figs, one lovely ripe figs ready to be eaten, enjoyable. The other, they'd gone off. They were stinking. They were rotten. And the people thought, ooh, I'd like to be a good fig. Don't want to be a bad fig. Then Jeremiah says, the good figs are the ones who are going to Babylon. The bad figs are the ones who are staying at home here in Jerusalem and in Judah. This was the very opposite to what the people thought. They thought the people who were staying behind were the ones who were blessed. And the ones who were going were the ones who were cursed. But it wasn't like that. And that brings to mind another very important principle of Scripture that Isaiah gives us in chapter 55, verse 8. He says, my ways, God's ways, are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. God has totally different ways of seeing things to the way we see them. And his ways are mysterious to the nth degree. But they are the right ways. And so when we read the text, I have a plan for you to give you a future and a hope. He is speaking specifically to the people who are in Babylon, who've been taken captive. This is actually a letter that he wrote. He sent this letter off to Babylon and said, God has got plans for you. You think you've been cursed, you've been thrown away there in Babylon. Don't worry, you are the blessed ones. It's the people who've been left behind here in Judah who are the cursed ones. So it's another principle that we have for understanding Scripture is not to assume that the Scripture is going to go our way. God's way is different to our way, and we must be open to insights into what God's way is. So my plea today is, study your favorite texts in the context, the verses that go around it, and in the principles of the whole of Scripture. Don't just pick out a verse that is something that you like and say, I like it just as I understand it. Because maybe the understanding, the true understanding, is different to the one that you have superficially. An interesting insight on that is that book that I've mentioned before, and this book, Why Christians Disagree. It's a book on hermeneutics, on explaining the Bible. And I have some copies here for you if you're interested. And this book, when I sent it to the publishers, had one page, basically, in which I gave as an illustration how the Scripture was taken out of context in another publication and actually made to mean something it didn't mean at all. And Strake would not publish this book with that page in it. They gave me, effectively, an ultimatum. Remove that page, or we won't publish the book. I buckled, I yielded. The book is published. But that book that I was criticizing was a book that they had published themselves, and they were marketing it, and they didn't want this book to undercut their sales on that book. And so, this is the way the world is. But it's just something to realize that the text and the context must go together if we are going to be faithful with God's word that He's entrusted to us. So, choose your favorite verses. By all means, choose them. Have them. Nourish yourselves on them. But always understand those verses in the context in which they are given, and make sure that your interpretation of that verse is full and right. Any other comments? Yes? Mm-hmm. How is that one misapplied? Okay. You're quoting Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Verse 10 fills out the picture. Okay, verse 8 and 9 says you're saved by grace, not through works. Verse 10 says you are saved in order to do good works. So the salvation by grace comes first. The fruit of that salvation is obligatory. It is the good works that we are doing. God has ordained these works beforehand that we should do them. It's a beautiful balance there, but you give a very good sample of a verse that can be taken out of context. Yeah. So that's why I say, read the verses around the verse. And then, as you've just said, read in the context of the whole Bible. Get your theology as a whole from the whole of Scripture, which is a big, big challenge, very demanding on us. Yeah. Any other comment or contribution? Good. Well, I think it's time that we bring this Bible study to a close. I trust that you'll be blessed through your favorite texts and in their context. Let's pray together. Yes. Oh, yes, yes. A faith without works is dead. That's right. James and Paul give a good balance on this whole subject. But Paul himself is not unbalanced, and neither is James. Yeah, thank you. Who would like to close in prayer? as we end this time.